Gracious Lord, we do pray now that as we come to this passage, that we would understand that when we keep your law, it is not something that is just an intellectual exercise, but it's something to be kept in the heart. It is something that was given for our good, and therefore we are to keep it with that in mind and with that in our practice. Amen. Well, it's been a little bit of a while, hasn't it, since we've been in Mark. And so really we need to catch up a bit as to where we are at the moment. You may have noted that just before this passage, we have another incident that took place on the Sabbath. And that was in Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 27. And the issue was, what was lawful to do on the Sabbath? And Jesus points out that the Sabbath day was given for the benefit of people. It wasn't some kind of test as to how well you kept each aspect of it. That's kind of what it had become. But Jesus points out that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So it is to be a benefit to us. And it's to be a benefit to them. And just as today on Sunday, not quite the same in some ways, but it's in other ways similar. In some ways it makes the point this, doesn't it? That when we come together, this is supposed to be a benefit for us, not a chore. And we notice what then happens. Mark chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 6. Another time he, that's Jesus, went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath to do, good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Sometimes you watch a film, and if that film has been based on a book, the question you'll be asking yourself is it true to the book? Now, there's a bit of an issue there, always is. Film and a written word are two different things. What you can describe over 50 pages sometimes has to be summed up in a completely different way in a film. So the issue really is this, isn't it? What is the spirit of the book, and does that transfer to the film? Even if the film has to condense events, even if the film has to create sometimes new scenes to explain something, does it stay true to the spirit of the original text? What we're looking at here is the spirit of the Sabbath. Why was it given? What was the point of it? And as we've seen in Jesus' previous encounter with the Pharisees, that was a major issue. Was it something that was a checklist? We note in that previous passage, the Pharisees have kind of been looking at Jesus and sort of saying, his disciples are breaking that law, they're breaking that law, they're breaking that law. Or was it, as Jesus pointed out, to be for people's benefit? I mean, I think we could bring that right up to date today. What's your feeling as you're sitting here this morning? What's your feeling? Hour at church, I don't know, 10 minutes, 20 minutes getting home, hour and a half. How are you looking at it? That's an hour and a half I'm never going to get back again? Or I actually feel I've been a benefit today. I've been with God's people. I've enjoyed being with God's people. I've heard the word explained. I feel there's been some benefit in me being here in fellowship with other people. What's the spirit of worship for you? Because that's the issue here, isn't it? What we see here is a follow-on. Mark's kind of grouped his material together. He gives one incident on about the Sabbath and then another time. We don't know whether it's a next day, 6 months later. Doesn't really matter. Point is, Mark is teaching about the Sabbath. Another day, Jesus went into the synagogue and there's a man with a shriveled hand. Someone with a illness, complaint, and it's not a very pleasant one at all. And it's a loaded situation, isn't it? Because we're seeing, aren't there, that some of them, probably the Pharisees or teachers of the law, are looking at Jesus, watching to see what he's going to do. That's the issue here. But Jesus is one step ahead of them. Verse 3, Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." I don't think we can say for sure in the text, can we, whether this was a plant. But there seems to be an indication it may have been. It may have been just an opportunist thing. A man came in with this health complaint and the Pharisees were looking. But it seems almost that they're sort of looking to catch him out. They're watching very intently to see what he would do. And then Jesus says, verse 4, Jesus asks them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. What is lawful? Jesus is actually going to play them at their own game here. They're looking to see whether he's going to break the law as they interpret it. So he says, right, let's go back to the law. And the thing that would have been going around in people's minds is the laws concerning property, probably, on the Sabbath. In Deuteronomy 22, and in verses 1 to 4, we see this. "If you see your brother's ox or sheep straying, do not ignore it, but make sure to take it back to him. If the brother does not live near you, or you do not know who he is, take it home and keep it until he comes looking for it, then give it back to him. Do the same if you find your brother's donkey or his cloak or anything he loses. Do not ignore it. If you see your brother's donkey or his ox fall on the road, do not ignore it. Help him to get to its feet." Here's the issue. What's better to do? Good. If you see something missing from someone, you know, one of the things that gets me about Israel, it's very community-minded, extremely community-minded. They were to look out for each other. They were to look out for their property. They were to look after each other's property. And do you notice what's absent from that passage? It doesn't say if it's the Sabbath, don't bother. It actually just sets down a law. Do it. Take care of your brother's property. Don't let it spoil. You think about it. An ox, ass wandering about. You leave it a day. Who knows what would happen to it? Now, this is important, isn't it? Because Jesus is saying, what's the main point here? To preserve life? To keep life? Or to kill? It's interesting he uses the word kill there. To let damage come. To not look out for your brother or sister's property, as it were. Jesus actually uses sort of very pointed language, and I think the reason is this. In John 2:25, we read that it says 24-25, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need to man's testimony about man, because for he knew what was in inner man. In other words, he knew what was in people's hearts. And he knows what's going on here. He knows he's being scrutinized. He knows he's being watched. And so what does he do? He takes them straight back to the spirit of the law, which is to preserve a person's property, which is only to do good. If, in the previous passage, he says, well, this is the reason for the Sabbath's creation, it's actually there to give people space, time to relax and worship God, then he's saying here, how does that work ethically? Does everything else stop? No, of course it doesn't. If the Sabbath is a good thing, then good deeds are to be done on the Sabbath. So that's the first thing we note, the spirit of the Sabbath. The second thing we note is the spirit of the legalist. Do you know, it strikes me that the Pharisees came with a pretty bad attitude to worship. They came and they saw their opportunity, or they, as I said, planted this guy in the congregation. They are looking, aren't they? They're looking. They've got a bad attitude. They not come to worship. They're looking to tick the boxes. They're looking to see whether Jesus keeps their religion, as it were. It's a bad attitude. They're very much working on the basis. The rabbis interpreted the laws that you could only do good if there was in danger to life. Now, you may have noticed those laws didn't say anything necessary about endangering to life except in verse 4. It was generally just get up and go and get up and do. Look out for each other. But they come looking for an offence. That's a problem, isn't it? That's a real problem. You know, I remember in my last church that they made a point of never saying who's preaching. And I know why they did it, and it was a sad reason. Some people wouldn't come if certain people were preaching. Now, let's sort of earth this a bit. What's your attitude to church? What are you coming to see? Are you going to come and see whether the sermon matches up against last week's? Or if that wasn't very good, whether it's going to be a bit better? Are you coming to do that? I sometimes, as I said, I don't feel it so much here. My first church, I sometimes felt when I was preaching, it's like, you know, when they do ice skating, those scorecards go up. That was a great, you know, it's a good sermon. You've got nines or something, and I don't know, he wasn't on much form today. But I think there's a lot of that in us today, isn't it? It's all about us. Our whole society is geared to what's nurturing us, what fulfills us. And don't get me wrong, the preaching of the word should fulfill us. And don't get me wrong, you know, there is a sense that if people are not being fed and the Bible is not being taught properly, then it's better they don't go to that church and find one where it is being taught properly. Don't get me wrong on any of this. But I also say have a heart for the preacher. You never know what he's faced during the week. You don't know what bereavement visits have happened. I can remember about this time last year when I was down at my brother's then. He was back at Middlesbrough soon. We'd be going up there soon. I got an email, went to spam, I found it, and it was about this funeral of this child, this baby that died after a few days. Tragic. I could hardly get my head around the sermon that week. because my whole aim was I had to come back and I had to visit these people I'd never met on the Monday. And on the Wednesday, we were doing the funeral, and it was just, the whole thing was just traumatic. I've never felt so shattered in my life when I saw that small coffin. I never felt so desperate trying to keep it together because I had to keep it together because they're all looking at you, whether they got a faith or not, to make it somehow better for them. And you did that, and it sort of lingers in you while you're trying to prepare your sermon. You're thinking, did I say the right things? Did I preach the gospel? Did I give hope? But did I do it sympathetically? Come in the right spirit of worship. Charles Haddon Spurgeon was once asked about his tremendous ministry. And I said, why is your ministry so effective? Why are there so many conversions? Why does your church do so much good in the community? His answer, oh, it's in the preparation. No. Oh, well, I guess I'm naturally gifted. I just got away with it. No. His answer, my people pray for me. My people pray for me. Come in the right attitude for worship. The Pharisees and teachers of the law clearly didn't. They were looking for boxes to be ticked, weren't they? That's the spirit of the legalist. Let's go back a few hundred years, and I think this is tremendous advice. Tremendous advice. And it's this. This is Thomas Watson in his teaching on Ten Commandments. And he said, when you get up on a Sunday, after you've prepared your bodies, in other words, after you've had your wash and you're dressed and you're right, prepare your souls for the hearing of God's word. Can you see what this is saying? Don't let worship be an afterthought. I can remember once had a meeting after church at my last church I pastored. I won't go into the gory details. One of my deacons completely lost it. It's not pleasant. And later I heard via someone else, as you always do, his wife knew he was going to do that today because he'd been in such a bad mood before they came out for church. Rights or wrongs aside, he would have done better to stay at home and make his peace with the Lord. That's the issue, isn't it? I remember some years ago, funny how these examples keep coming back when you're sometimes in the middle of preaching. I don't put this one down. I can remember hearing the original call to communion that was given in the Anglican Church. And I can't remember all the details, but it was like this. It was, examine yourself the week before you come to communion. Examine yourself before you come to sit under God's word. Is there anything that's going to hinder your fellowship? Have you had a disagreement with someone? Go and make it right. Don't hesitate. Make it right now. And there's a danger, isn't there? We can be like the Pharisees. Does that tick the boxes? Is that as good as a sermon I heard, you know, a couple of years ago on this passage? It's not the attitude, is it? Not the attitude we're to have. That's the spirit of the legalist. And just look at these critics of Jesus here as they watch to see whether he healed this man. What does Jesus challenges them head on, doesn't he? He asks the question, is it right to do good or evil, to save life, to kill? They remain silent. Legalism like that has nothing to offer fellowship or worship. The silence speaks volumes, doesn't it? It offers nothing. It brings nothing positive. Church members, I was saying earlier about issues we've got coming up. It's good when we have our meetings. If there's questions to be asked, or if there's issues or something people are bothered about, to do it. Always try and do it in the most constructive way possible. Remember that when we come together for a church meeting, even if it might seem a business-like thing, it is worship. We are meeting about the Lord's will. We are actually there. We are supposed to be in fellowship. We're supposed to be building each other up. I have no time for church meetings that do anything but that. That's what it's about. Don't have the spirit of the legalist. Don't be one who nitpicks. And the other thing about a legalist is this: it hates a challenge to its position. Notice what happens in the end, verse 6. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians that they might kill Jesus. Let me tell you about the Pharisees. Well, you know a bit. They're pedantic about the law and its keeping. Let me tell you about the Herodians. They were liberal. They couldn't care less about the law. They're very lax. These people theologically couldn't stand each other. And yet they unite in their opposition to Jesus. And that says to me something about the Pharisees, is they could not bear to have their position challenged, and they couldn't come up with anything positive when it was challenged. And so they resort to outright hostility. One of the things I find when I look at Facebook is the argument. I wish Christians would just step back and think about this sometimes. The arguments that, you know, develop over some minor thing in doctrine. Very, very harsh words are said. Now, some of you will know me well enough to know I think doctrine really matters. I think it's important. We convey it, but we convey it quietly, we convey it graciously. I won't get involved in those discussions, because I think when you're not face to face with people, it just gets nasty and people say things they would never say to someone's face. Let's try and be constructive if there is an issue. Let's try and be gracious. Let's not have the spirit of a legalist. Let's go back to that Sabbatarian spirit, which was the Sabbath was given for man's good. That's what Jesus had said in the previous passage. That it was to be a benefit. Let's lastly look at the spirit of Jesus. Jesus acts. Verse 5, he looked round at them in anger and deep distress at their stubborn hearts, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Let's just be clear about this here. This is as much about Jesus teaching as it is about a miracle. This is Jesus demonstrating his teaching here. What was the spirit of the Sabbath? The spirit was only to do good to men and women, boys and girls. That was the key reason it was given. So what was to be practiced on the Sabbath? If that was the attitude that God had, if that was the attitude, remember that Jesus Christ said, so that the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. I have a sovereignty over the Sabbath. After all, it's my idea. Well, the spirit was to do good and not to contemplate anything else that was negative to that. So the spirit of Jesus here in healing is showing and teaching. That's the reason. There is to be no sort of malicious thought. There's only the practice of good when it comes to our worship. And this, remember, here's the key thing again. Worship is a daily thing. It's what we do outside this building as well as inside it. That's the key thing here. So Jesus goes back to the spirit in which the Sabbath was given. It is, after all, just for people's good. That's the key thing here. And let's notice the other thing about the spirit of Jesus here. He was both angry and sad. Look at verse 5. He looked around them in anger and distress. There's a righteous anger at this hardness of heart. That people have taken something for their benefit which was so good and have perverted it by their rules and regulations and by a legalistic sort of ticking off, have I got this right? Have I got that right? Oh, that must put me right with God by what I do. I had distorted this wonderful gift. Jesus restores our understanding of this day by acting for good. That's important, isn't it? As I said, there's a sense in which we live the other side of these things when we look at Calvary. We look at what Jesus did. Sunday has become, for many Christians, the main day of worship. And this is a day, here's a similarity to the Sabbath. It's a day of rest in God, in the Lord, for our benefit. It's there for our benefit. It is there for us to really actually work at and get the most out. It's there for our benefit. It's God's gracious gift to us. Let's just look at that passage we were reading earlier. I'm just going to go to Hebrews and chapter 4 and verse 9. Just read these words again because this is great for us to finish on. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following the example of disobedience. Do you know what that's hinting at? Do you know what this Sunday and our worship is practice for? It's practice for the practice and worship of heaven. It's practice for the rest in the Lord we will have then. And that will be marvellous, you know, because you won't have to listen to me anymore. And I'll be quite relieved about that. Because the Lord will have revealed himself fully to us. Maybe we get his word, you know, depending on the preacher, depending on the week he's had, maybe not so perfectly all the time, not so eloquently. But this is the thing, isn't it? The writer to these Hebrews Christians is making the point, this is the thing. This is the example that's been given of a touch of what God has in mind for his people. His promise to his people that they will have a rest and a time where they will be with him forever. And that is achievable. Why? Through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. It's not achievable as the Pharisees would have had it by what we do, ticking boxes, trying to score spiritual points. It is achievable through the grace and mercy of God. It is God's free gift to those who come and repent. That strikes me as a good attitude when we get up on Sunday. See it as training for heaven. Think again. This is God's generous gift to me through Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this day you've given us. We thank you we can come this morning, and if we can tonight, we can come and we can be part of your people. We can have fellowship together. We can be encouraged by each other, but most of all by hearing your word and reading your word and hearing it taught, and by your Holy Spirit speaking to us. And most of all, this is just a foretaste of what you have in store for us. Lord, we thank you for your great grace and mercy that was shown to us through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray in Christ we would find our Sabbath rest. Amen.